Good morning. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And we pray that we would always be open to it, our minds and our hearts. Through Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 So this is the second and last interruption to our series where I'm going to be talking about vision for St. Mary's. And last time, a couple of weeks ago, we looked at the church planting that we're about to do in the next 6 months in the school in North Ely and the new development there. And if you want to listen to that, please do go onto the website. If you haven't heard it already, please go and listen to it on the website. That would be great. This morning, we're looking at this building and our hope that we can transform St. Mary's Church back into the beautiful and functional building it once was, with the front door open 16 hours a day, so that we become once again part of the hub of the community of Ely. Our plan is that we'll be able to open the doors, fling them open wide, so that it can be enjoyed and used by everybody every day. But first, let's go to our reading in Genesis. Jacob has been sent on a journey by his father, Isaac, and he's going to Padan Aram, where he is to marry. And Isaac is praying for his son Jacob that his marriage would be a wonderful thing, that his family would be the start of a new godly community, that it would be fruitful and it would increase in numbers, and that they would take possession of some of the land. It's a picture of faith. It's a picture of obedience, of health, and of life. And on this journey of faith, Jacob stops for the night, and he meets God in a dream. And Jacob is changed forever by that dream. It's a reminder to each of us to stop long enough to give God that opportunity that we can meet with him. Jacob saw a stairway in his dream, and it was strange. It was resting on the earth, but its top was right up in the heavens. And angels of the Lord, or the messengers of God, were ascending and descending. They were going up and down this ladder. And of course, we know it now as Jacob's ladder. And that Hebrew word, ladder, actually can also be translated as a bridge between heaven and earth. That the angels, God's messengers, are waiting to walk across with us. It's a promise to Jacob, in fact, that he can have access to God, that he could, believe it or not, have a friendship with God himself. And it changed Jacob forever. It was a foretaste of what is available to us in Jesus coming to earth and building that bridge permanently between us and God, so that we can have that forgiveness and so that we can have that relationship if we choose. And God promises at that moment in that dream to fulfill Isaac's prayer for his son Jacob, that he will have descendants, that there will be a whole new community of God, and that they'll have land of their own. And when Jacob wakes up, he says, well, surely the Lord has been in this place. This is an awesome place. And he calls it the house of God, the gate of heaven. He says there's something about this space, and so he decides to consecrate it, and he does that by pouring oil over it. And that was a tradition that he would have had from his background, pouring oil to consecrate something. And what he did was that he took his rock that he'd used as a pillow, must have been a nice smooth rock that he'd been sleeping on, and he upturned it and put it as a pillar. And he poured oil over it, and the idea was that what Jacob was saying there was that God has been here always, his presence has always been here, but now I'm going to rededicate it so that in the future God will do something amazing in this place. And he called it Bethel, which is the house of God. He renamed the whole town Bethel, the house of God. And then Jacob does some really serious business with God. He knows from the bottom of his heart that he owes God everything, and that he owes his future life, his future family, to him. He knows that he owes everything to God. And so he decides to put all his trust in God, and he dedicates his life to God. And included in that is that he decides to give a tenth of his income back to God, and the rest is history. And I was thinking back, as I was thinking about Jacob, about when I first applied for this job and you lot were mad enough to pick me. And in preparation for coming here, Deb and I tried to dedicate ourselves to God a little bit like Jacob. So we tried to dedicate our lives to God. We tried to pray. We tried to tithe our money as Jacob did. And we tried to be obedient to God. And I'm sure we'll never get within a 10% of Jacob's level, but we're still trying. But when I accepted the job, the last thing I accepted was that we were going to be thinking about doing a building project. That was completely not my idea at all. But when I got here, I found there was already a head of steam. There was a vision, a picture of what this building could be for the people of Elim, for the community around us. There was a group that was keen to move forward and start to think and plan. And the bishop had also started a whole stream running in the strategy, the diocesan strategy, about using our buildings better for God's work. And he wanted us to become a regional hub, if you like, so that we can actually share what we have here with many of the villages, not just the ones in our own team around us. And he encouraged us to do that, to look at this story of Jacob. So it is a wonderful picture, isn't it, to think of St. Mary's as a place, a bridge between heaven and earth, a Bethel, between us and God, a gateway into God's presence. And to think that we could rededicate this place, a place where God has always been, and physically this building's been here for 800 years, but God has been here longer than that. But it's a place where God has always been, and we can rededicate it to the future service of God. St. Mary's does have that strategic position. And its current layout, what we're sitting in at the moment, is actually holding us back. But we can now rededicate this place where God has been for 800 years to the future. With a measured amount of transformation work and maybe a little oil to dedicate it, like Jacob, we can recreate an open, beautiful, functional St. Mary's. You're invited this afternoon to go to the diocesan strategy service in the cathedral, and some of our team children are going to be taking part in that, which is a wonderful thing. And at that strategy meeting, the bishop will be encouraging us, all of us across the diocese, to open up our buildings, to develop them for greater use, so that they really are places of encounter with each other and with God. So we've started to think this through. And yes, we've gone to all the expected normal places. We went to the diocesan advisory committee that makes sure that all these things are done properly. We've talked to people who look after the Victorian heritage of places and English heritage and those types of organisations. We've talked to one or two architects. And we are getting very, very green lights at the moment, which is great. But we also need to get inspiration from somewhere. It's one thing to get permission. It's another thing to have inspiration. And increasingly, the Church of England is going back to look at our rich traditions, and in particular the monastic and the monasteries and so on, for inspiration. Just this week, I don't know if you noticed in the press, but the Archbishop of Canterbury brought 36 young people together for a year. They're giving a year of their time in London at Lambeth Palace to set up a little monastery, if you like, called St. Anselm's. And so this type of thinking is pervading the Church of England and is very exciting. So monasteries have seven spaces, and they're all vital for Christian community. There's the cell, the chapter, the cloister, the chapel, the scriptorium, the refectory, and the garden. And so I'd just like us to very quickly skip through those seven places as we to inspire us. If we start with the chapel, that's what St. Mary's is this morning, where we come together and we come to worship. It's also where we have marriages, baptisms, funerals, and commissioning service. It's a great time when we come together. But we could do so much more. If we could reconfigure this building so that more people could be between the two pillars, if you like, these two rows of pillars, if most of the people could be in the middle, we could have lovely wide aisles down the side for access. And also, we could reconfigure this in a way that suited our worship. So at 9 o'clock, it could be largely like this. At 10:30, we could reconfigure the back so it is a bit more family friendly. At 6:30 in the evening, whenever we do our new evening service, we could be in a circle, for example, or a semicircle. And just as we require, or as seems fit. We could recreate in this chancel here a new, beautiful prayer space, a place for worship where we might hold daily morning worship prayers, for example, as the team grows. And on baptisms and confirmations, and the bishop's really itching for this, it would be great if we could do these in the centre of the church with everybody in a round around the centre. Part of the reason for that is we often have four families in here on a Sunday afternoon filling the church for baptisms. And the two of the families, by definition, are so far away from where the action is happening at the front that it's a real shame. It'd be great if we could reconfigure the place for baptisms. That really, really be good. So that's the chapel. And then there's the cell. These are quiet spaces, rooms for individual prayer, where two or three people might meet together, listening to each other, comforting each other, where parish nursing might take place, where planning meetings might take place without distraction. And interestingly, the current safeguarding guidelines that we're all under mean that it's very difficult to meet in people's houses, especially if it's a bloke and a woman who need to meet. It's quite difficult for me to bring some people into the vicarage to meet. So we do need more spaces like these, little quiet spaces, where we can tend to individual needs and ministry and so on. We're simply at capacity right now. So it'd be great if in this process we could create some more cells. The third space is the chapter, and this is where the monks congregate to chew over the big decisions that they have to make for the community, where the forum takes place, where the leaders become accountable. It's interesting, we're thinking, I've committed to four times a year, I'd like us to have a forum where we can all discuss the future of the church and people can ask questions of the leadership. So that's the sort of thing that might happen in the chapter. I've often thought our PCC meetings might benefit from being in the shadow of the cross here, under the authority of the cross. And as I mentioned, the bishop is encouraging us to be generous with our buildings. So as part of the chapter, we also can hold big training events in here for the whole region around us. Things like New Wine conferences, other national Christian organisations, so that we can figure in conference mode for 200 people at a time in here, with breakout rooms around the side and leaving the halls for catering and hospitality. This could become the theatre at times. The fourth place is the cloister. The cloister is the place where you go between places. So our cloister is that corridor. It's between the main church and the halls. And if we're honest, it's at best a bottleneck at the moment. Too many people use that as the door. We should have everybody coming in through this door here in the north. And worse still, what can I say about the toilets? I mean, they are dreadful, aren't they? So we really have got some work to do in our cloister. The fifth place is the monastic garden, a wonderful place for recreation, for prayer, and for remembrance. And it would be wonderful if we can open up this door over here, the south door, I guess it is, into the garden there of remembrance. It'd be wonderful if that could be open every day, so you could come in through the front door and into the garden of remembrance. The sixth place is the refectory. In monasteries, that's a place of hospitality and service, primarily. So just as our communion table right here this morning is part of our hospitality, so we should be able to offer people a cup of coffee when they come in through the door. We need to be able to offer people hospitality, a chance to mourn, a chance to give thanks, a chance to share, an oasis from the marketplace outside. And on a bigger scale, banqueting events, alpha courses, dinners in here, alpha dinners in here, musical events, better facilities for toppings when they come here, and King's School as well. And also, one thing I'd love to do, our primary school visits here are a nightmare because of these pews. It would be great if we could make things a lot safer when the primary schools come to visit. That would be fantastic. And finally, the scriptorium. It's where the messages, the publishing takes place, the office, in other words. It would be great if we could locate at least part of the office in this building so that that can become a welcome desk and a place of hospitality, and also so that we can supervise this building as it becomes more open every day to make this place a welcoming place. So in practice, just briefly, what does it mean? Well, imagine this building with no furniture in it at all and a flat floor, stone floor, maybe a floor which matches the pillars, for example. And how beautiful that would be. It probably once was very like that in here. The space we'd have and the beauty and the quiet and just decluttering the place, making it back to what it could be. Complete flexibility of seating so that at 9 o'clock it could be a bit like this, and at 6:30 it could be completely different. These pews you're sat in were put in 1876, which is very, very recent in St Mary's history. Out of 800 years history, that's pretty new. And just after they were put in 1889, the Victoria County History Journal, which is dedicated to all things Queen Victoria, described the pews you're sat in as modern and mediocre. They've never been anything to be proud of. So I'm sure there's lots of other uses for them, but I hope it won't be in here for very much longer. We should be able to create some small places of meeting at the back and around the outside, tranquil places, gates to heaven, for listening, praying, and counselling. We should be able to reposition the office, probably in that towards the back over there, lots of glass, not much paper, hopefully, and take it away from that corridor space so that we can declutter our cloister and put in some really plush, flash new loos. There'll also need to be a little bit of maintenance. I forget which side it is. One side of these windows up here needs quite a bit of work. And one of our halls needs re-roofing. And we'll probably take the opportunity to have a look at the heating in this space as well. So everybody's encouraging us to get on with it. The diocese want us to get on with it. The heritage authorities are not putting any barriers in our way. So we've created a transformation group, building transformation group of 12 people. Chris Fye's the project manager leading us, but it also includes Richard Bamford from the 9 o'clock service, Oliver Bone, who's here this morning to look after our legacy and the significance of the building, make sure we don't do anything to damage it, if you like. Mark Duckworth, who's also in the trade, is with us, and amongst a number of others. And so our challenge, I think, that we've given ourselves is to bring a concept diagram to you guys before Christmas and then get some full consultation going. So that's, in summary, what we're trying to do, what we think God is calling us to do, so that we can fling the doors open into a beautiful space that we can use for so many more things, 16 hours a day, 7 days a week. So please, what I'd ask of all of us is that we pray really hard to make sure we're not going up a blind alley and that we are really doing what God wants us to do. If you have skills, it would be great if you could volunteer, if you're a, I don't know, quantity surveyor, or if you're a designer, or if you're a really great at raising money, then please come and volunteer. And talking of money, I'll just give Piers a couple of minutes. Where is he? Here he is, yes.
Well, hello, I'm Piers Coutts, I'm treasurer, so I get the money slot, and we should have some slides coming up on the screen in a minute. And the first thing I want to say quite clearly there is the most important is thank you. Thank you for all you do in your financial giving to enable the work of the church to continue and to move forward. And obviously there'll be a financial dimension to things. I'm going to take a couple of minutes to update you with where we are now as a church, and then a couple to pick up on what Chris has been saying about looking forward. So first of all, next slide, please. A quick report, a budget report, as at 31st of August. 31st of August obviously is two-thirds of the way through the year, so it's quite a nice point to just assess how things are going. First thing to say is on our mission project, Potter's Village. Wow. We last week passed £16,000 raised for them, which is extraordinary, way beyond budget there. People have given very generously indeed. And if you're here with nothing to do at the end of the service, there'll be some other slides rolling telling you how that was all raised in different ways. That's terrific. Our general budget looks like, dangerous thing to say at this stage of the year with a bit of time to go, but it looks like we should end up with a small surplus this year. And that's great. Does that mean everybody's been giving huge amounts of money? Actually, no. What's happened is it's largely due to low spending rather than excessive giving. You can't have excessive giving. Rather than large-scale giving. Let's have a look at the next one. Here's the giving picture. Somebody asked me at the annual meeting, can we have some more graphs? Well, you've got a graph there. I fought with Excel and Microsoft's best and came up with a graph. You probably can't see it anyway. But it's showing you all the different sources of regular giving on that graph there. The red line, second from the top, is the total regular giving coming in month by month. And the blue line above that is the budget. And even if you can't read it, you can notice that the red line is slightly below the blue line, is slightly below the budget. And if you're interested in the detail there, the green line is the monthly standing orders, which is, by the way, most people give now. And down at the bottom there, the purple one is the envelopes, and the blue one at the very bottom is the cash that just goes in. This year, we were an average, so far in the first 8 months, about £900 a month below the budget we set. The budget was just under £10,000 a month. Sounds a huge amount of money, doesn't it? How have we managed? Well, there's been some one-off gifts this year, which have helped us to close that gap, and also our fee income from weddings and funerals has been higher than expected. But we can't rely on those for the future, and the bedrock of our work here is the regular giving. So, if I say we're going to end with a surplus, and yet we're short of income, how's that happening? And the next slide just shows that. A quick look at our spending per month so far has been down on budget. Now, I don't want to waste time going into all the reasons for that, but it's been about £1,500 a month below budget, which has meant, for those of you good at arithmetic, if we're £900 short on income and £1,500 short on spending, we're about £600 a month over, which is where our small surplus should come from. Those reasons for low spending will not be repeated next year. They're mainly due to staffing vacancies. We've had a clergy vacancy, so expenses have been down. We've had a parish nurse post, which has been vacant. The verger role is being done by volunteers now. The administrator started in March, not January. So all those reasons why we were a little below budget. And there were some other savings too. So overall, where are we? Next slide. Well, there we are. £900 a month short on income, £1,500 a month short on spending, and therefore a small surplus. But next year. The full team is now in place, the church plant is going ahead, spending next year will be up to budget, and therefore we need to meet that income gap. So, as treasurers always do, I'd like to encourage you to think about that. The preferred way of giving, which most people do now, is by standing orders, which is nice. It makes it easier to plan. Helps you not to forget. Nobody would ever forget. And of course, from a practical point of view, for Rod Watson and me, there's no cash to count either. And actually, I don't know if you know this, but the bank charges us to pay in cash. Isn't that mean? Nearly 1% we pay every time we pay cash in. And gift aid, if you can, as well. So there's the practical position. Good news, but a challenge for next year. So mission, general budget. Now we come to the fun part. The vision. Okay, last couple of slides. Next slide. Looking ahead then. This is the vision that Chris has been just casting across to us today. I think it's really exciting, actually. For some of you, this may be really new. And doubtless for some of you, you're probably thinking, oh, I'm a bit worried about this. You know, what's going to happen to me pew or something? The vision itself, what could be done, is extraordinary. As Chris said, some of it, there's some structural repairs. The place needs a makeover anyway, actually. If you look at it, the carpets are tatty, the paint's beginning to go. We needed to do something. Improved facilities necessary too. And the possibilities for flexible use, brilliant. So what's the treasurer up here for then? He's to talk about money, of course. So flip to the last slide. How would we fund this big project? Well, I gave this little talk at 9 o'clock, and somebody came up to me afterwards and said, Piers, you've not said the important thing. How much is it all going to cost? And I said, we don't know yet, because we haven't designed the project completely. There's a lot of work to be done, looking at what we might do. There's consultation to do. But to give you the good news, we've had in the last two or three years, substantial donations exactly towards this kind of work. So we have some money in the bank, and that's terrific. I've spoken to both of the donors, and both of them are really happy for their donations to be used for this project. It's the first thing. St. Mary's also has two historic trusts, which we've been doing a lot of work on. They come from various different sources, mainly buildings that were sold in the past. And we've been working with the Charity Commission on this, and we're very hopeful indeed that those two trust funds as well will be available towards this project, which is really good news too. And the church has put aside over the years some reserves towards repairs to the building, so the repairs part can partly be funded out of that. and there may be some grants available as well. But as the project develops, there'll be a need and opportunity for us, as the St Mary's people, to play our part as well. And so in the next 6 to 12 months, we'll have a better idea of what sort of figures we're talking about, what we'll need to raise. So I'm looking forward to that, actually, if people can look forward to things like that, I do. My brother is strange, really. We were brought up in the same household, and he always says, oh, I don't know about you, Piers, I hate dealing with money. I love dealing with money. I've been an economist all my life. So I'm really excited. I'm excited with the whole question of money, but also excited with what we can do with it and what it could mean for us at St Mary's. So thank you, Chris.
Thanks, Piers. Should we pray for a moment? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the adventure that you're taking us on. Thank you for the planting. Thank you for the growth. Thank you for the health of this church. And we pray, Father, that we wouldn't take nothing for granted. But please take us on a journey, Father. Help us to know what we can do, each one of us here. Help us to commit and to recommit to each other and to your church here in Ely. Thank you, Father. Amen. Amen.